Welcome to the Panic Podcast. Today, we are in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, so get your Bibles opened up. We'll get started in just a second. Right. Here it is. It is Wednesday, and we are doing our series, Great Imperatives for Effective Christian Living. And the idea is we as Christians are encouraged, well, more than encouraged, it's a command, they're commandments, they're admonitions for Christians found in the New Testament. Ways that we are expected to live and conduct ourselves in the church and outside of the church. And that's what we've been looking at for the past few Wednesdays. And today, we're looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Specifically, I want to talk about this idea that we are all called to be comforters. That is to say, we are called to the ministry of a comforter. And that's what I want to talk about on today's Panic Podcast. It's good to have you with us. I hope you're all having a good week so far. It's been a nice week here. I'll tell you, our spring has sprung, and we are, it feels like spring. You can hear the birds. A lot of our plants and trees and stuff and so on have already budded. Some of them have kind of gone back because of the we had that bitter cold snap, but I just have this feeling that the bitter cold is now a thing of the past. At least I pray that it is. We're going to be in the upper 50s today, 70 tomorrow. That's nice. Wherever you are, I hope it's nice. I hope you're feeling good. I hope you're feeling positive. I hope that you're going to enjoy our study today on the Panic Podcast. This is the podcast where we make sense of the Bible. And you're not going to find a lot of sense out there in the world today. I don't know if you've noticed it or not, but we're living in clown world. But here, at least for the half hour that we spend together, I hope that we're always able to make sense of some things that are in the Bible, and so that we can all live better lives for each other in the body of Christ, but also better lives for the world, because we're called as Christians to be salt and light. We are called to make life better for the world and to lead the world to the Lord and to the Lord's way of life. We want everybody to be saved. You know, that's the goal. That's the preaching of the gospel. But if a person is not willing to be saved, they're not interested in salvation, it's our duty to say, hey, listen, if you actually followed what the Bible teaches, you'd have a good life in the here and now. You know, you're not going to get to heaven unless you're born again, unless you've named Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You're not going to go to heaven when you die, but If you were to follow the teachings of Scripture in terms of its morality and its ethics, your life on earth, if that's all you're interested in, your life on earth would be so much better. You'd be a better person. Your marriage would be better. Your community would be better. And that's really kind of what strikes me about the power of the Word of God, is that the Word of God works for everybody. As I said, I want everybody to be saved, but if you're not going to be saved, at least pay attention to the teachings of Scripture so that you can have a good life in the here and now, and your family can have a good life in the here and now. And here's what I mean. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, let's start reading about the ministry of a comforter. Now, notice I said a comforter, not the comforter. That's the Holy Spirit. But we're talking about individuals who are specifically Christians, who are called to be comforters. Let's start reading at verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul writes, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest who have no hope," like non-believers, in other words. "But we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him." In other words, those who have died in the faith. "According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep," or those who have died. I hate that Paul uses that term, fallen asleep, for death. Back in his day, that was a common way to talk about death, but you know, in today's world, it sounds almost infantile. To my mind, I just wish he had used the words "those who have died in the faith," but he didn't. He's fallen asleep, so that's what we have to read. "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them," with those who died in the faith, "in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." Verse 18, encourage one another. The words of this verse, 1 Thessalonians 4:18, are directed to the members of the great church at Thessalonica, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But to be honest, they could have been written to any one of us, any one of you, because all believers, listen to me, all believers are commanded to participate in a very special ministry, a ministry that brings comfort to others. We are to render this ministry with the precious promises and provisions described by God in the preceding verses. So let's take a look at this most important ministry that we've all been given. Let's look first of all at the local context and the universal need for comfort. Because eventually, you know, we're all going to need some comfort. Like, for example, the older you get, the more funerals you will attend. It's a fact. I've noticed that. I'm just this side of 60, and I've noticed that in the past several years, I am going to more funerals. Very seldom does a month pass in which death doesn't touch us or those close to us. And so we need to be ready to offer comfort to those who are grieving. Now, the Thessalonian Christians who had recently converted from paganism were deeply troubled. Now, look at verse 13 again. Paul says, "Brothers and sisters," so he's writing to everybody in the church, "we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death or those who have died, so that you do not grieve like the rest who have no hope." Okay, here's the situation in Thessalonica, and I suspect other churches of the day. When the Lord had not returned, and some members of the congregation here had died, naturally, some of the surviving members wondered, for example, what would become of their friends and their family members, the Christians who had died in the faith, when the Lord finally did return. Like, would these dead Christians, would they miss out on the glory of his kingdom and reign? You and I, in the sophisticated 21st century, I mean, we've been waiting for the Lord for, let's face it, for 2,000 years. We've been waiting for this imminent coming of Jesus for 2,000 years. So we might find it a little difficult to understand why the Thessalonians were so upset over this particular issue. But keep in mind that Paul and the other first century evangelists were preaching the imminent return of Christ. And imminent is not the same thing as immediate. And some of these church members probably confused the two. A lot of you probably confused the two as well. Imminent does not mean immediate. Now, Timothy, yes, young Pastor Timothy, Paul's frequent partner in the ministry and a young pastor in his own right, had likely informed Paul about the Thessalonians' deficiency in understanding some very basic doctrine that you and I take for granted today. Earlier in the letter, Paul had mentioned the future, and here he turns to it again and devotes considerable space to explain the second coming of Christ. That would include chapter 4, verse 13, to chapter 5, verse 11. Now, here in chapter 4, Paul deals with the relationship of the Lord's return to believers who had passed away. What we read just a few moments ago, verses 13 to 18, is that the classic passage in the Bible on the rapture of the church. I know some of you listening to this do not believe in the doctrine of the rapture of the church. If you don't, that's your business. You know, the eschatology is not a primary doctrine. That is, eschatology is what we call the study of the second coming. And Christians are free to disagree on secondary and tertiary doctrines. And like this idea of the rapture of the church, that's definitely not a primary doctrine. And if you don't believe it, I have no war with you, all right? I hope you have no war with me. I happen to believe in the doctrine of the rapture of the church. I believe in the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. I believe in the premillennial return of Jesus Christ because it just makes sense. But if you don't believe those things, that's fine with me as long as you believe that Jesus is coming back in the second coming of Jesus Christ. We all must believe that. That's a primary doctrine. But the rapture of the church is not a primary doctrine. So we're free to disagree on it. But I take the position that the rapture of the church is just a fact. It is going to happen at some point, I believe, in the very near future. So everything that I teach kind of relates to that. So even though I wanted to say that and get it out of the way in case you want to stop listening to this, keep listening because what we're talking about today is the ministry of the Comforter. All right. So even though the Thessalonians were ignorant, and I don't mean that in a mean way, they were ignorant. They weren't stupid, and Paul in no way tries to lay a guilt trip on them. After all, they were new believers, and in addressing them, Paul calls them brothers and sisters. He emphasized their equal standing before God despite their lack of knowledge. That's right. When you become a Christian, God doesn't pour everything you need to know into your head. You become saved, you become born again. After that, it's up to you to start learning about your new faith and to be discipled. That's why you got to join a church, a good church. Now, the figure of sleep for death, let's deal with that and get it out of the way. That was very common in the New Testament. And Paul is not referring to the sleep of the soul, because Paul would write elsewhere that a Christian who is absent from the body is present with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8, I think it is. So this sleep refers to the body in the earth until it is resurrected, changed into a glorious body, and reunited with the soul. Now you read about that in 1 Thessalonians 15, verses 35 to 57. And there's another place in 2 Corinthians. Let me just see where that is. I want to give you these references. We're not going to read them because we just have half an hour. But I hope that you actually look these up at some point. Yeah, 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 to 9 talks about our resurrected body. Now, Paul knew that the Thessalonians were ignorant and grieving, and he didn't want them to be either. Christians do grieve over the loss of loved ones. Of course, it's the normal human response or experience, which even Jesus shared. But the grief of Christians should be markedly different from that of unbelievers, because unbelievers have no hope of the bodily resurrection to glory with Christ. So all people on earth grieve, and therefore all people need comfort, which is why Christians, you have been called to this ministry. Now, Paul wrote that we are to encourage or comfort one another with these words. That's verse 18. Verse 18, therefore, encourage or comfort one another with these words. What words? Like, what do you think he's referring to here? Well, he's referring to these words right here, 1 Thessalonians 4:14. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Bereavement, I think, is one of the most difficult of all human experiences. We all face it. The death of our parents, the death of a child, the death of a very close friend. Doesn't matter how strong your faith is, the loss of a loved one or a close friend always results in a profound emotional shock. Someone wrote this, to lose a loved one is to lose a part of one's self. That's a little bit sentimental, but I think it's absolutely true. And it can take many months to come to grips with this kind of loss. Dr. Leighton Ford, a Canadian evangelist and missionary, upon the death of his eldest son, Sandy, at the age of 21, wrote this. Listen to this. The real struggle is to bring our faith and our emotions together. And this is what Paul is trying to do in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He's trying to bring the immature faith of the Thessalonians and their emotions together. The Christian hope when it comes to bereavement and to death is twofold. First, we live with the expectation that the Lord Jesus is coming back. And if you don't live with that expectation, I suggest you start living with that expectation. Your life will be so much better. It is a fact that in the New Testament, Christians are expected to look for the return of Jesus. It doesn't mean that's all you do. You know, the Bible tells us to watch and pray. So you should be, every day you should wake up with the expectation that today could be the day that the Lord makes everything right. Now, we don't know when the Lord's coming back. We don't know when the rapture will occur. But the idea that his coming is imminent runs throughout the whole New Testament. But we also believe that when the Lord comes, when the Lord physically returns to the earth, the Christian dead will come back with him, and the Christians who are living will join them. It's this separation which death causes that is so painful, both the perceived separation from Christ, since the dead have died before he comes back, and the actual separation from those who survive them, since they have gone on ahead and left the living behind. So it's these bitter separations that were causing problems for some in the Thessalonian church, and which Paul promises his readers are neither real, like the dead are not really separated from Jesus in death, nor is the separation permanent. At some point, you will be with that loved one again. So to confirm the reality of the second coming, Paul mentions past facts. First, he says that Jesus died and rose again. I mean, this is the irreductible core of the gospel message, is it not? It's what the apostles preached, it's what they died for, and it's what the church believes. So Paul would elaborate on this later on, but he brings it up here with just a minimum of explanation. Christ died for us in order to deal with our sins and to secure our salvation. But he didn't stay dead. He rose gloriously, thus triumphing over death. Second, Jesus did not die and rise alone. For those who have died in him will rise with him. Now, Paul's referring to the rapture here, not the general resurrection, but the resurrection is implied. As far as Paul was concerned, there was a connection between a believer dying in Christ and the resurrection of believers with Christ. In other words, and if some of that sounded a bit muddy to you, just remember this. If God did not abandon Jesus to death, in no way will he abandon the Christian dead either. Okay? Now, with verse 15, Paul addresses himself to the Christian living. He says, according to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep or those who have died in the faith. Now, keep in mind that Paul is not giving us a detailed explanation for the program of our Lord's return. All he wanted to do was assure the Thessalonians that neither the Christian dead nor the Christian living will be left behind or excluded or disadvantaged in any way. On the contrary, God will treat both absolutely impartially. Neither group will take precedence over the other, nor have the advantage over the other. There's no possibility that the Christian dead, about whom the Thessalonians were anxious, will be separated from Christ. Why? Because Paul says they will come with him. And nor will they be separated from the Christian living, for they will be joined by them in the clouds. Both the living and the dead believers will share equally in the wonderful victory of the triumphant return of Christ Jesus. And Paul is affirming that. Look at verse 17. We who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them, the dead, the Christian dead, in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. He's dealing here with the pain, the very real pain that is experienced when death separates the living from the dead. He's affirming that the day will come when we will all be together in and through Jesus Christ. I want you to know that this applies even if you don't believe in the rapture, all right? So each of us will need the encouragement or comfort that comes from the God of all comfort and the Father of all mercies. Paul wrote about this in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4. He says, praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion. Isn't that beautiful? And the God of all comfort or mercies, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. Isn't that beautiful? Now, Paul has taken a traditional synagogue prayer of his day. That's what I just read, 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4, in which God was described as the Father of all mercies, the God of all comfort, and enlarged it to include the God of all comfort. The idea here, comfort, is to strengthen much, or as we would say today, to encourage and build up one another. See, God does that for us. He stands by to encourage us and build us up. Paul wanted his readers to understand that the merciful Father is the author of all comfort and consolation. And there is no enduring comfort apart from him. But at the same time, all believers, each of us, is commanded to be the source of that comfort to one another. See, Paul put the command in a brilliant way. We are comforted by God. Why? So that we can comfort others. God is intensely concerned about how we treat one another. Especially one another in the body of Christ. So there's no lasting comfort apart from God, And God comforts us with that enduring comfort, you know, to help us out, but also so that we can comfort others with the comfort that we have received from God. Now, the Greek word for comfort here is parakaleo, which probably sounds familiar to you. And if you were reading my notes here, it would look familiar to you because the Bible is called the paraclete. And the word means to come alongside of. The Holy Spirit is the paraclete by our side. And so in the same way, we Christians are to offer parakaleo, or comfort, by being by the side of someone who needs that comfort. Now, a comforter is not a person who offers sympathy. Sympathy is a terrible thing. Empathy is what we're shooting for here. Sympathy is not a good thing. One scholar wrote, a comforter is not someone who simply kisses a bruise. Far from it. One who comforts is one who stays by the side of the one who needs comfort. He's a helper. He's a strengthener. A believer comforts others is one who works like the Holy Spirit. He comes to the hurting person to help him, to give him strength, to relieve the loneliness and the pain, and to calm the fear and anxiety. It's a wonderful thing to experience the comfort and encouragement that God gives us when we need it. I think probably you have all experienced that. Honestly, there's nothing like it in the whole world. But as one who has been on the receiving end of comfort from members of the body of Christ, I can tell you what a blessing their comfort has been too. Just knowing that other brothers and sisters in the faith care enough to come alongside me in my time of need, that's pretty special too. No wonder Paul commands us to comfort others in need. So how do you and I become comforters? Well, I can think of three ways as we wrap up this study. We're getting close to the end of our time together. If you want to be an effective comforter, number one, you have got to study the Scriptures. If we would be obedient to this imperative from Paul, and if we would be the source of help to others, we have got to know what the Scriptures teach about the Lord's provisions for those who trust Him. Don't ever underestimate or downplay the power of the Word of God. If you ever start doubting the power of Scripture, just remember this verse, Psalm 107, verse 20. Listen, He sent out His Word and healed them. The Word of God contains the power to heal, the very least, to heal emotions, broken hearts. So you've got to know what the Word of God says. Study the Psalms. Be able to offer encouraging, you know, Scriptures to people. Let the Word of God do the work. You are merely an instrument of comfort and encouragement. Secondly, we need to claim the promises of God. Now, not every promise in the Bible is ours to claim. Many are not. But it does contain many, many promises to those who trust in Jesus Christ. Only as we claim these on a personal basis can we experience God's great comfort. And the more comfort we experience from God, the more we can offer that same comfort to others who are hurting. And lastly, we can be the channel through which God's help comes to others. Our presence and our words of assurance and empathy will bless those in times of grief. As I say, don't ever, ever, ever underestimate the power of the Word of God to get the job done. make yourself available. You may feel completely unprepared to be the comforter that someone needs. But if you do the two things I just mentioned, if you study the scriptures and claim the promises of God for yourself, you will be more than adequately prepared to be the comforter that another person needs. So determine, make up your mind right now that with God's assistance, you will be a source of encouragement to others and a genuine help to them. Not just in times of bereavement and death, but I guarantee you that you're going to run into people today that are just down in the heart. Be a person that lifts them up. Don't make them feel worse than they are. It's a good practice, because one of these days, I mean, you're going to need help from them. What goes around comes around. Offer the comfort that you have received to those who need it, and watch how not only will they be blessed, but you will be blessed too. Okay, gang, it's 31 and a half minutes past the hour. That's it for today. Now, on Friday, when you come back to the Panic Podcast, we're going to be continuing our series, Answers to Question I've Been Asked About the Holy Spirit. That's the second of four in-depth studies of the Holy Spirit that we will cover this coming Friday. So we will see you on Friday. In the meantime, have a great, great day today. Thank you so much for studying the Bible with me. It means a lot to me to know that you're listening to these podcasts and that you're studying the Word along with me. We're going to get through this together. So God bless you. Go on out and be the blessing to someone else that you need in your own life. See you soon.